better. Are we on, Steve? So we're up to part two of James, and if you've got your Bibles with you, we're still in 1 James, but we're going to be starting our reading from verse 12. Just noticed, I was reading the other day that the invisible man and the invisible woman got married and had children, and they sort of said that they're not much to look at, so... I heard that on the radio on the way in, sorry. So this morning we're looking at James, our second message. The book of James, the epistle of James, is a show-me book. If you read it carefully, I think you'll see that over and over again, James encourages us to show God, the world, our loved ones, our faith and our love for the Lord and what He has done for us. So today our passage of Scripture teaches us that God expects us to show Him our resolve. Now, to show Him our willingness, to show Him our perseverance, and not to yield to temptation, not to yield to sin. So the big question is, what does God see of resolve when God looks at your life and my life? Does He see a person who says, temptation's too hard for me to handle, I can't do it? Or does He see a person who says, I know that my Redeemer lives and He is in me, and I know that by His power I can and will resolve to persevere, I can face this or any other temptation? So James says, show me your resolve. Now, temptation wears a million different masks this morning. It comes to us in a million different forms. And its ability to disguise itself is just simply astonishing. But it only brings one promise. All temptation comes with the same cheap promise. Do this and you'll thank me later. Do this and your life will be better. It's true of the obvious temptations, the very worldly and very life-altering temptations. But it's also equally true of the temptations to yield to things that don't seem to be all that profound, but can have a more profound effect than those horrible temptations. For example, it's true of the obvious temptation, let's say for instance, addictive substances, yeah? Always promise to make you dance like nobody's watching, don't they? If you've ever known anyone who's been addicted to mood-altering substances, you can't go to a party with such a person, or you can't enjoy an evening in at home, let alone having them take something to relax them. Now, am I saying that everyone who has a drink is a sinner? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that temptation, I'm saying that addiction will take you further than you want to go and will cost you more than you're willing to pay. There's another one, dishonest gain. Everybody who's ever embezzled from their company or falsified expense reports, you know, tells themselves, you know, I do a lot of work around here, and he or she, the boss, you know, gets all the money. And my family needs the money just as much as he or she does, and I'm doing this to support my family. And people who engage in adultery and fornication are never satisfied, never affirmed, never understood. Everybody who gets involved in anything like that says, I'm not understood at home. You know, women don't understand me, or men don't understand me. My husband doesn't pay me enough attention, or whatever that might be. And before you know it, instead of putting half the amount of energy in saying, this marriage needs to change and we need help, if you just put half that amount of energy in than you put into an affair, you know, the energy that it takes to initiate an affair, to nurture it, to cover it up, if they would just take that half amount of energy to put into their marriage, you know, they wouldn't have to yield to the temptation that they, and they would have a good marriage and an honorable life. But every temptation comes with a promise. Do this and you will feel better. Do this and your life will be better. Do this and frustrations will end. So let's go to our text for the first thought this morning, and that is God delivers from temptation. James chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 13 and pop back to verse 12 later. Verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God tempted me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now this is an odd verse at first, because there's a side to most of us that says, of course, God is not a tempter. Satan is the tempter. Why would James have to say that? There have always been questions about the goodness of God and evil. If God is good and there's evil in the world, where does evil come from? If God wills good and God is all-powerful, why are there bad people who do bad things? Where does all this come from? And now this question gets raised in every generation, in the desire to have God control everything. It gives the implication that God created evil and temptation and things and all sorts of things like that for some particular reason. And they call that theodicy. And I'm not a big fan of theodicy. But so this sort of thing comes up in every sort of generation, this sort of idea. And so this passage of Scripture says, here's what you can know about God. God never tempts. God is never tempted. God does not push you towards evil. And God is a Father of lights, and in him there is no change like a shifting shadow. So the instability of life, where we have to face temptation, where things come our way and we wonder, did God put this here so I could be satisfied and feel better? So with that in mind, it's vital this morning, vitally important for us to understand verse 13 as true. And that when something comes our way that God in his word has told us not to do, no matter how promising it is, it never comes from God. God is never for it and never wants us to yield to it. The end of verse 13 tells us that God does not engage in the recommendation or the giving of evil or evil outcomes. And God does not tempt anyone, but he does test everyone. But he doesn't tempt anyone. Now, I'm not playing with word games here, okay? To test is like a footy player at footy practice. Is it too soon to say footy jokes after the grand final? Huh? I'm sorry. I wrote this a couple of weeks ago, so I didn't anticipate Collingwood losing. All right. Okay. Yeah, just by a smidgen, Andrew. It doesn't matter. Okay. So to test is like a footy player at footy practice who's challenged by his coach to run 100-meter wind sprints until he drops. Now, is the coach trying to run him out of the team? No. He's trying to make him the best player he can be in the fourth quarter to give him energy and perseverance. God does not, and so God does that in our lives frequently. He tests us. But temptation would be if the coach said, take these performance-enhancing substances, yeah? Or take these steroids. That's illegal and it will damage you and it's against the sports code. So there's a big difference between test, which is designed to strengthen and ultimately encourage, and it can be even harder than the temptation, which doesn't promise difficulty but pleasure instead. So testing is a challenge that presses you toward ultimate obedience and honoring of God, whereas temptation presses you in the direction of disobedience and dishonoring God. Now let's skip down to verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So in other words, God is not shifty. He doesn't keep secrets. He doesn't withhold truth that we can understand. However, there are things about God that I don't understand. There are things about God that you don't understand. Because the Bible says that I see through a glass dimly, or I see through a glass darkly. All people see through a glass darkly. You and I may both look at the same thing and see it differently. It's not because God is saying one thing to me and one thing to you. The fault lies with us. God is not shifty. He does not say one thing to the people in Saudi Arabia. He does not say another thing to the people in Tel Aviv, or another thing to the people in Jakarta, or another thing to the people in Hobart. He's not shifty. He does not change every time that you look at him. He's straightforward. He's the Father of lights. He throws light on himself. He reveals himself. And he is knowable. That's what the Bible tells us. The problem Christians have with the Bible is not what we don't understand. We go to what we don't understand when we want to run from what we do understand, don't we? This book's hard, I can't understand it. And we say, love your enemy and pray for those who despitefully use you. That's hard, but it's very clear, isn't it? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That can be hard at times if you feel like spending all your money on yourself. But it's very clear, isn't it? The problem with God is not clarity this morning. The problem with God is us. God is not shifty. God reveals himself. We don't have to conjure up anything about God. And the problem with our understanding of God is our vision. We see through a glass darkly, because the Bible is so wonderfully integrated, so bright, so brilliant, so clear and true. And God is never a shifting shadow. He's straight up. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly. I know in part. The problem this morning is me. So God delivers from temptation. He's honest about the things that tempt us. He's honest about what they do to us. He's honest about the way they get into our lives. And these verses, verse 13 and verse 17, are saying that the only stabilizing force in life and in the world is the living God. He does not change or shift. He's not like philosophy or culture that is one thing in one generation and another thing in the next generation. God never gives anything but good, the Bible says. Whether it's painful for a season or it's an immediate pleasure. God is a giver of good things. God delivers from temptation. He's at work in every life. In this room, in other Christians, and he's at work in our lives this morning to deliver us from temptation. So, what is it that leads us towards temptation? Where does evil come from? Why does it persist in every generation? Is it because of the cleverness of Satan? Is there some sort of celestial marketing department that makes it seem like because of all the pain we will go through that temptation is somehow worth it? The truth of the matter is it doesn't require much marketing skill to get you and I to yield to the things that we yield to. The reason is we are all already heading in that direction. Listen to where temptation comes from. In verse 14, let's pick it up there. It says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So where does temptation come from? It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from attractive people or attractive ideas. That's not where it comes from. Where does it come from? Me. Comes from me. Just like my problem with God's word. It's not with God's word. It's with me. It's that I like to use it to kid myself about the things that are very, very clear. Things that I should not do. Which leads you towards temptation, to its evil desire. Or as the King James puts it, I like it, the King James puts it, lust. Just flat out just says lust. So let's stick with that phrase, shall we? What does the word lust mean? I think we all know what the word lust means, but here are some words that you will hear thrown about by advertisers and marketers today. And one of the primary words that's used is the word passion. Passion. If the alternative is dullness, then I'd rather have passion too, yeah? But it's a real problem. Passion is an engine with no direction. And if you don't learn to control passions, if you don't learn that passion can be extremely damaging, even though the ride it takes you on is extremely exhilarating. So this passage of scripture says, if you want to know where temptation comes from, it comes from passion. Desire that is either out of control or right on the edge. And there's a side to each and every single person that's born that wants that. So temptation finds a vulnerable side within all of us, because there's a side to us that wants to be carried away, that wants to be enticed, that wants to be lured, that wants to know. Let's look at verse 14 again. It says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. These words have been used to describe the ancient skill of trapping. A trapper was someone who put a bait of some kind in front of its prey and would do two things. First of all, the bait would do two things. First of all, it would entice. Every animal exists in a place of safety. We go to our homes at night, don't we? We lock the door. Every animal basically does the same thing. No animal lives out in the open unless you're so big like a whale that there's no threat for anything, you know, to you. But every animal basically, hides somewhere. It goes into the depths or into the shadows or goes under something. But sometimes something comes along and they say, look at that. That looks good. And they slip out from their hiding place and they're vulnerable. And they don't know how vulnerable they really are. They slip out from their hiding place in the Word of God, from their place of security, slip out from their place of obedience, their place of holiness and rightness with God. They slip out from it and begin looking at a computer screen perhaps. They begin looking at the nice things that others have. Before long, they're out from under the safety of God's Word, the safety of their principles, the safety of values, and they're being enticed. It's like a fish watching the wriggling lure. This passage of Scripture says that temptation drags you away and it pulls you out from your place of safety because of lust. Now think about the television commercial this morning. There's never a scientist with a chart, right? That's telling you that there's always someone there who's very sexy, isn't there? And they're having the time of their life. The Bible tells a story for a reason. The Bible tells stories for a reason. And Genesis 3, 1 to 6 is one of those stories that the Bible tells for a massive reason, because it's the fall of humankind. And this was the first sin. And it says in Romans 5:12, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So everybody dies because what I'm about to read to you, everybody sins because of what I'm about to read to you. So Genesis 3, 1 to 6, it says, "Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say that? You must not eat from the tree in the garden.' The woman said to the snake, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die,' the snake said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from the tree, when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now, why would that brief conversation cause anyone to throw everything away that you'd ever been given? Pure and simple lust. If anybody said to you, "Give me all your money and I'll make you fly like Superman," would you do it? Huh? I would. Not unless you were crazy enough to lust after wearing that body-hugging spandex suit. There's another joke. There are two things in this world that will let everybody know all your business. Children and leggings. That'll be like that spandex suit. Anyway, it's astonishing to see some of the craziest things that people will hand over their money for because they lust. They lust for more. They lust for feelings. They lust for power. And then along comes something that offers it to all. You know, it offers everything that we can have. And so the word of God is clear to Eve because she said, "I can have anything I want, but just not that. But if I eat that, I will have nothing." The word of God is clear, and she knew that. There's no memory loss or emotional arm wrestling or no mystery, no secrets. She and her husband knew, "Eat that and we will have nothing." And yet, when the devil makes it a very simple promise and Eve is enticed and entrapped, Satan didn't talk it up. He didn't talk about how wonderful it would be to be a god and you can look forward to making your own universe. He just said, "Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." That's all it took. So here's the big idea. We all have this thing in us called passion. It's inescapable. It's unavoidable. So my advice is to use it to be passionate for God. Be passionate about His Bible and about reading it. Be passionate about your family. But be aware of passion. It's not a neutral thing. It's not a great good. It's a thing that makes you and I vulnerable. Verse 15. "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Have you ever had a friend say, "Hey, we're expecting"? You ever had that? And when you ask them when, they say at first they don't know. Yeah, because they haven't been to the doctor for a checkup. And then they find out that when they do go to the doctor, they're between 6 or 8 weeks pregnant. And this is one of the reasons why lust and temptation is so insidious, because when you yield, hardly ever does anything bad happen immediately. When someone is expecting in that first trimester, nobody can tell until it begins to show, and that's the way sin works. It's like conception, James tells us. It's like conception. But then the effect starts to kick in. There's morning sickness, and you start to crave foods that you've never ever wanted before. There's some hormone flooding and emotional swings. And either the doctor or a pregnancy test that you get from the chemist tells you eventually you're going to have a baby. And in a negative sense, that's how James is telling us how sin works. We have the idea that if we do something, God will, you know, shoot a lightning bolt out of heaven and, make us a crispy critter. And if it all works that way, we'd sin a whole lot less, wouldn't we? But that's not how it works. That's not how life goes. The way it works is you lust. Your lust attracts you to something or someone that tempts you to do wrong, and you give into it, and of course nothing happens. And you think, see, I knew it would make my life better. And the promise of temptation was right. But then things begin to get a little wobbly. And that which promised to satisfy and relax and make life better becomes a weight on you like a load of bricks. And there's always a long time between conception and birth. And there's a time and a process where you feel there'll be no consequences. But there are profound consequences for every conception, isn't there? It's called life. And God is saying through James that yielding to temptation honestly has a life of its own. Yielding to temptation will honestly have a life of its own. And you can pick your sin this morning, but you cannot pick the outcome, which leads you towards temptation, and it's lust. So, how do we resist it? What do we do about this whole thing? So let's have a look at three things. Number one, we pick this up in verse 16, avoid deception. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. If what you're doing this morning is causing agony in your family, if what you're doing and thinking is out of keeping with what the Bible says, then James says, do not be deceived. And do not kid yourself. Do not kid yourself to think, I can get away with this one. But what happens is that we get dragged away, James says. We get dragged away by the lust of our anger, maybe resentment, maybe frustration, and we can't think straight anymore, and we deceive ourselves and we kid ourselves. Now, misery loves company, doesn't it? And you will always find someone who says they understand. It's almost like people who backslide or fall into lust find each other somehow. And they say that they understand each other and we can help each other. And what they're really saying to each other is, I can help you never worry about that baby that's coming. But I won't be around to help you to take care of it when it's born. Metaphorically. In other words, when this sin gives birth to death, I will not be at your funeral. James says, avoid deception. Number two, be prepared to preserve. Verse 12 says, blessed is the one who preserves under trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is a truth that I don't like much, to be honest, but it's the only truth we have. So I say, let's man up and let's woman up on this, okay? Blessed is the one who preserves under trial. Not blessed is the person who prays the trial away. Not blessed is the person who figures out a way to dodge the issue. But blessed is the person who says, I will not quit. Blessed is the person who says, I will not yield. Blessed is the person who says, I will not go against what my God is telling me to do. Blessed is the one who preserves under trial. So when are we blessed this morning? It is the moment when you and I considering the temptation and we say, no, blessed is the one who preserves under trial. Blessed is the one who is 60 years old and has lived beyond it, whose family is intact, whose life honors God. That's what James means when he says blessed or happy. Blessed is the one who preserves. All this doesn't mean happy are you at the moment when things aren't going well and you'd like to do something cheap and easy to make it better. But better is the person over the scope of their life who preserves under trials. I like the way another translation puts verse 12. It says, blessed is the one who preserves under trial, for when they have been approved. Isn't this a great thing? When God says to you, I approve of this. I approve of your courage. And you are blessed. And it says they will receive a crown of life. If we are faithful in preserving in trials and in this life, we will receive something that will say, this person made it. This person moved beyond the cheap, easy promises to a life that honored God. Now finally, as the guitar plays softly, we need to consistently receive. Verse 17 tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Another translation says, every good gift is given, and every perfect gift is from above. Every good gift is given or bestowed. Our God bestows gifts. Everyone here has been given a gift. A holy gifting has been bestowed on you. Not a talent this morning, not a skill, but a gift from God. Our God bestows gifts. And our stewardship does something with them. And it begins with receiving the gift. It begins by being in the Word of God and reading the Word of God and making notes in the front of your Bible cover and highlighting verses in your Bible. It begins by praying, by prayer. Prayer is just not a concept this morning, it's a practice. It begins by worshiping God in spirit and truth. That means coming actively and desiring to be in the power of God. Even though we meet in a school hall, it means coming actively to receive the power of God. It begins by receiving the gifts of God, every good and every perfect gifts. And that begins by receiving Jesus this morning. And it proceeds by receiving His church, receiving the people of the church and the work of the church. It's about Jesus and His body in the world, the church this morning. And if you're here this morning as we close and you've got temptation that's really tearing, maybe it's tearing you apart, maybe it's tearing your family apart. And if you're struggling with a temptation this morning, and you really need to say, God forgive me, and take away my understanding of myself, and give to me your understanding of me. Help me walk in your ways. If that's you this morning, can we pray together? As we bow our heads, let's bow our heads. Father God, temptation because of what's in me is so tempting. But God, help me to realize that you have given me good gifts, the ability to preserve, that helps me deal with temptation. So God, by your Holy Spirit this morning, lead me in my walk. Lead me in my life to yield myself to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen.